You're listening to the Evangel Wichita podcast, recorded live each week at Evangel Assembly of God in Wichita, Kansas. Download each week for fresh, relevant messages from the preaching team. Open your minds. Here we go.
Well, good morning. My name's Michael, and I do more around here than just the announcements. So if you didn't know who I am, like I said, my name's Michael, and I have the privilege of serving our middle school, high school, and young adult students and people. And if you or a family member or friend of yours is within the ages of grade 6 through 12, or maybe ages 18 through 25, this church has something for them. And we're excited about what God is doing through all of our student ministries. And once again, as I always mention when I come up here, it is a privilege to stand, not just at this pulpit, I like the pulpit, but it's a privilege to stand on stage before you and have the honor of presenting God's word to you. I don't take it lightly, and I am very thankful for this opportunity. But for the past few weeks, we have been looking at the names of God through the series called He Is. And we've been looking at these different names. And what's so amazing is that these aren't just random names that were given to God. These aren't just random nicknames, but these are names that when we stop and really dive into the meanings and the scriptures behind them, we begin to see the incredible attributes and the incredible qualities of God. And we begin to learn more about who He is. And because of this, it allows us to have this closer relationship with Him. The more Rebecca and I got to know each other, the closer our relationship became. And so the more we begin to know about God, the closer we become with God. And we have this one scripture that has been carrying us through this whole series. It's in your notes. It's on the screen. It's Psalm chapter 9, verse 10. And it says this: those who know your name trust in you. And that's what we've been trying to do this whole series. We're trying to know the names of God. So those who know your name trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. And my prayer for myself and my prayer for our students and for this church is that we become people who seek God, who strive to know more of God, who aren't settled in our ways, who aren't settled with something that is good enough, but instead we seek God. And the promise is that Lord will never forsake those who seek Him. Amen. And our hope is that as we continue to know God and know His name, that our trust in Him will grow. So the past few weeks, we've seen the different names of God, and it all starts with this main personal name of God. I get to draw on a whiteboard. Yay. Okay. And we saw this in the first week, the name Yahweh, the personal name from God. And this essentially means I am. And from Yahweh, we got the name Jehovah. Okay. And so from these two names, we have this I am relationship. And it creates this covenant relationship, this tight bond, this life agreement between God and mankind. So we have this covenant over here. Now, the past few weeks, we've seen names like Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rohi, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Shammah. We've seen all these names and the incredible qualities of God that is found in them. But if you thought those were hard to write or those were hard to pronounce, today we will beat that. I promise. Because today our name for God is Jehovah Sid Canu. Yeah. Has a T in it. Kind of throws you off. But it's Jehovah Sid Canu. And the meaning of this name right here is the Lord is our righteousness. You see, even though the name is ridiculous, even though it doesn't seem to make much sense, the significance of Jehovah Sid Canu determines eternity for each one of us. It is so crucial to our relationship with God because the Lord is our righteousness. Now, we only see this term Sid Canu mentioned only in the book of Jeremiah. Now, for many of us, when you think of the book of Jeremiah, you immediately come to Jeremiah 29:11, a verse that many of us consider to be encouraging and maybe a verse to live by. And you know it: for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. An incredible promise from a loving God. It's a very familiar passage, but when you actually look at the writings of Jeremiah beyond that passage, you'll see that, in fact, the majority of this book is anything but encouraging. In fact, the book of Jeremiah is a sad and depressing book, essentially about God's judgment for people who have strayed away from him. Now, to give you a little context of where we are in history, under King Solomon's son, the nation of Israel, God's people, was divided into a northern and southern kingdom. The northern kingdom kept the name Israel and included 10 of the 12 tribes. Now, the southern kingdom became known as Judah, which was the name of one of the two tribes that comprised the kingdom. Now, once the kingdoms were divided, they were ruled by different kings, with King David's family line continuing through the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, for the most part, the northern kingdom, Israel, followed a course of rebellion against God and was eventually conquered by the Assyrians. Judah, on the other hand, had periods in history when it was ruled by faithful, godly kings. But eventually, it too rejected God, and it fell to the hands of the Babylonians. Now, Jeremiah's job in all of this was to be a prophet to the southern kingdom, Judah. And he was God's mouthpiece whenever Judah needed to hear from God, even through the chaos. Now, there was this good king named Josiah who was ruling over Judah whenever Jeremiah started his ministry. And Jeremiah supported Josiah's efforts to spiritually reform the nation, to try to change the mistakes that the evil kings before him had made. But it soon became obvious that the people were not genuinely turning back to God. So now Jeremiah's job as the prophet, as the mouthpiece of God, became to warn the people that unless they turn from their wicked and rebellious ways, turning back to God, that the nation would experience sudden judgment and destruction. Now, of course, if you know your history and you know your Bible, the people didn't listen. And they continued to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, Judah's spiritual leaders, the priests and the prophets of their day, were even caught up in evil as well by lying, giving false prophecies about peace and prosperity amidst the chaos, and by ridiculing the messages that the prophet Jeremiah was giving from God. So this leads us to our passage for today in Jeremiah chapter 23, where Jeremiah confronts these false spiritual leaders who are supposed to be leading God's people towards God instead of leading them away. So Jeremiah chapter 23, let's start in verse 2 and 3 and check out what's going on. Remember, this is to the evil spiritual leaders, the evil false prophets. And therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds. Instead of caring for my flock and leading them to safety, you have deserted them and driven them to destruction. Now I will pour out judgment on you for the evil you have done to them. But I will gather together the remnant of my flock from the countries where I have driven them. And I will bring them back to their own sheepfold, and they will be fruitful and increase in number. So while God is coming down on these leaders for not taking care of his people, God is declaring now to them that he's going to bypass the priests. He's going to bypass the leaders. He's going to bypass the human spiritual leaders and do it a different way. So let's continue on in verse 5 and 6. For the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. And this will be his name, Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. And in that day, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. First thing in your notes from Jehovah Tsidkenu is the Lord is righteousness. The Lord is righteousness. You see, in this name, Jehovah Tsidkenu, God wants to reveal his righteousness to us. Righteousness is the opposite of wrongness. Righteousness has to do with the standard that God requires for his people to be acceptable in his sight.
It is God's divine standard. It's how God wants it. And when God says that he is righteousness, he's saying, I am now the standard by which righteousness is to be measured. We see righteousness all throughout Scripture. Psalm 89:14 says this. It says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. God is righteous. And it is essential to who he is. And anything less than that is unacceptable in his presence. You see, the kings that followed Josiah were evil and wicked men. And add to that the twisted priests and the spiritual leaders of the day. And it's very reminiscent of the book of Judges, where we see in Judges that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There were no rules that they followed. There was no righteous standard to be held. I have two older brothers. So growing up, there were three young boys in our house. Now, my dad is actually here this morning, and I believe that he would tell you that he and my mom raised three solid young men. We grew up in a household that had rules, and we followed them. Now, some of the rules were basic rules that you have in families. You know, number one, let your parents know if you're going to leave the house and where you're going. Pretty basic rule. Don't have friends over in the house without a parent being there. That was a rule in our house. And the third rule, I'm sure you had too in your family, was never, under any circumstances, get into a car driven by my brother's friend, Sam. Never get into a car with Sam driving. You had that rule too, right? Okay. But, you know, the basic rules. But when you have three boys in your house, sometimes it feels like the book of Judges, and they tend to do what's right in their own eyes. I had two incredible examples for brothers. My oldest brother, Mickey, was the perfect child. Straight A student, never broke any rules, very quiet. You get the picture. A great example of what to do. My other brother, Casey, was another great example, but mostly of what not to do. You know, the students in our youth ministry, students and leaders, have heard many Casey stories, and some preachers use stories about their kids. We hear about Caden and Alexis in here on Sunday mornings, but I have Casey stories. And let me tell you, I feel like I've learned more in life from an example of what not to do and the punishments he received than from seeing a perfect brother example. There was this famous story of my dad getting home from work one day. And he went to let our dogs out the back door. And so he went out to the backyard. And as my dad was heading out, he heard this odd noise and walked outside to check it out. Now, as he went outside, he looked back at the house. And sure enough, on the roof was my brother Casey and his friend just hanging out. Because the rule was you couldn't have friends in the house when the parents were gone. But they never said anything about on the house. See, I learned from my brother Casey. There was another time when my parents were gone, of course, because that's when the rules go out the window. And my brothers and I were home alone. The perfect child, Mickey, of course, was up in his room doing homework or something perfect like that. And Casey and I were downstairs. Now, as the younger brother, maybe for you younger siblings, you would know that one of the goals in life is to sneak attack your older siblings and try to wrestle them down and pin them. It was for me. But with my brothers being 4 years and 7 years older than me, it never happened. I would hide in the corners of the house. I would jump off the couch and try to jump on their back. And every single time, it was easy for them just to flip me over and slam me to the ground. Every time. Well, there was this one time I thought I had Casey. We were in the living room and I jumped off the couch, grabbed onto his back, and like always, he pulled me over his shoulder, threw me down, and then threw me across the room into a lamp. breaking, not the lamp, thankfully, but breaking the plastic interior of the lampshade. I mean, this was the 90s, you know, the fabric exterior, the plastic interior of a lampshade. Now, of course, this was not my fault. I'm the victim through all this. But my guilt got the best of me, and I proceeded to fix this broken lampshade so my parents wouldn't find out. The fabric exterior looked totally fine, so I figured if I could somehow fix the inside, they would never notice. So the moment I finished reconstructing the shattered interior like a puzzle, I heard the garage door open, and I sprinted upstairs to be far away from the scene of the crime. Now, I timed them, and it took no longer than 15 seconds until I heard my name and Casey's name being called, because they knew that Perfect Mickey had nothing to do with this. I then slowly made my walk down the Green Mile towards my impending doom and had to explain to my mom why her lampshade was pieced together with scotch tape. But I'm sure all you parents have stories about your children doing what's right in their own eyes. But this is what the kingdom of Judah was doing. Except for on a far greater scale, of course. And Jeremiah is in the midst of it all, trying to warn the people and the leaders of this impending doom that is about to happen, and no one listens. Now, after the good King Josiah's death, the Babylonians, led by a man named Nebuchadnezzar, became the dominant nation on earth, and Jeremiah's prophecies were now coming true. The Babylonians invaded Judah, captured the capital city of Jerusalem, and kidnapped the bright young people of the kingdom to try to raise them up in the Babylonian ways. You know some of them: Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then, just a few years after that, the army came back in and took 10,000 captives back with them, including another prophet named Ezekiel. And through all this chaos, Jeremiah is continuing to preach the message of repentance and the message of righteousness, and people still refuse to listen. And just like we see today, the people were caught up in their own sin. They were doing whatever brought them temporary happiness or whatever would give them earthly success, but at the cost of separating themselves from God. Now, one thing we have to understand about the character of God is that God and sin are irreconcilable. They are contradictory to each other. They're like Pastor Coffin and Pepsi. They're like Pastor Mark and Adidas. They're like Pastor Jeff McClarty and Duke. They are opposing one another. And that is why his name is righteousness, because sin and God cannot live together. Because of this, sin is not allowed into the presence of God. Now, tradition tells of priests, maybe you've heard this, having to sacrifice for their sins and cleanse themselves before entering into the Holy of Holies, where God's Spirit dwelled on earth. And they would tie a rope with a bell to the high priest who was going to enter in. And if his sins were not properly atoned for, then he would drop dead into the presence of God, because sin and God cannot be together. The other priest holding the rope outside of the tent would hear the bells jingle as the body hit the ground dead. And then they would then pull the high priest out, because God and sin oppose each other. There cannot be sin in God's presence. And because of this, there cannot be sin in heaven. So what does this mean for us? You see, if the story stopped there, if we ended with God and sin cannot go together, and we know that we are sinful people, if the story ended there, it would be hopeless for humanity. You see, God gave Adam and Eve free will. At the very beginning of creation, when everything was perfect and there was no sin on earth, but they made the decision to disobey God. And when that happened, sin, evil, sickness, pain, and death entered the picture. And since then, we have lived in a broken world. Humanity's way of living is in stark contrast to the righteousness of God. Paul makes it very clear in Romans 3 that all of us have sinned, that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Because of our sin, because of our failures, we cannot be in the presence of God, meaning that we deserve eternity in hell, separated from God. That's what we deserve. But thankfully, there's more to Jehovah Sid Canu. Because not only is the Lord righteous, but the Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. After years of a message of destruction and judgment, Jeremiah finally gets to share a message of hope. You see, the message we read earlier from Jeremiah 23 was God saying that he was condemning the spiritual leaders for not pointing people towards him. But now in Jeremiah 33, Jeremiah gives a promise of restoration. You see, for all those that have turned their backs on God, for all those that have sinned and given in to temptation of this world, Jeremiah brings this message that reminds not just the people of Judah, but us today of the promise that God has made. And Jeremiah 33 says this: "In those days, at that time, I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line." Sound familiar? "He will do what is just and right throughout the land. In that day, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this will be its name. The Lord is our righteousness." You see, the people of Judah and Jerusalem were far away from God. They had sinned. They had messed up. But did you catch what it says there in the passage? It says, yes, God will raise up a descendant from King David's line who will do what is just and right. Judah and Jerusalem will be saved. And this will be its name. You see, before it said, this will be his name. But this time Jeremiah writes, this will be its name. You see, Jeremiah is referring to the city of Jerusalem. He's referring to the people of Judah. The people who had been caught up in sin will now have a new banner to be under, a new name to call themselves. No longer are they people who have been condemned and punished by God, but now they can be seen as righteous because of this individual who God will raise up. And this descendant of David that God keeps referring to through Jeremiah is one that will come and do what is right and just and fulfill God's purpose. This is a king who will retain his righteousness by not giving in to sin, and in doing so, separating himself from God. This is a chosen one who will come as fully God and fully man to bridge this gap that humanity had created because of their choice to sin. This is a child that an angel spoke to Mary about, saying that God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. The righteous descendant is Jesus. Amen. And he is the man who lives up perfectly to the righteous standard of God. Paul tells us in Ephesians that those who believe will be found in him, not having righteousness of their own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. You see, because of our sins, we are not capable of righteousness on our own. The scripture is very clear that the wages of sin is death. The price for our sin, the punishment, is death. But when Jesus came to earth, God took the debt that humanity owed because of our sin, and he transferred the payment to Jesus. And Jesus took our punishment, and he died a sinner's death despite his perfection, so that when we come to Christ, we now could be made clean in the eyes of God, that we can now be seen as righteous. I love how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says this: that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, we couldn't do it on our own. We could not be righteous on our own. But a loving God sent his perfect son, Jesus Christ, who did not sin, yet took on our sin so that we might become righteous, that we might become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. There was this transfer that happened. Jesus took our sins that kept us separated from God. He paid the price, and in return, he became our righteousness so that we can be in the presence of a righteous God. Now, for those of us who have a relationship with Christ, this is something that we've heard so many times, and yet it is hard to fully comprehend what was done for us. And for those of you who may not have that relationship yet, it's a lot to get your mind around, and it doesn't seem fair. The trade-off doesn't seem fair, because it's not. But it's real. It happened. A loving God offered this gift for us because he wants us to be with him. He wants us to spend eternity with him in heaven. You see, God requires righteousness. And because of human weakness, because of human sin, true righteousness can only come from God and the spiritual salvation that he provides through his son, Jesus Christ. And when we accept Christ's sacrifice for our sins and we receive his forgiveness, he brings us into this right relationship with God, and he personally becomes the Lord, our righteousness. For the people of Judah, they were so far from God. They took life into their own hands, not trusting God. And this separated them from him. Because of their mistakes, there was a consequence that had to be paid. Back then, it was God allowing the Babylonian army to invade and take over the land. But through Jeremiah, God promised a way out. God made a way to reunite himself with humanity. He gave a savior. And now, thousands of years later, we still need that savior. We still need a way to God because we can't do it on our own. Our good deeds won't get us there. Saying the right thing or doing the right thing won't get us there. Attending church every Sunday morning doesn't get us that righteousness. We need a savior. We need Jesus. We need the Lord, our righteousness, to fill in the gap when we have failed and to redeem us in the eyes of a righteous God. And once we have received this incredible gift, we cannot allow ourselves to go back to that old way of life. The price that Jesus paid was far too high for us to get into sin again. But instead, we have to change our whole lives. We have to give our whole lives over to honor Jehovah Sid Kanu. This morning, I wanted to give us time to respond to God's word today. Maybe you're in this room, and like I mentioned, you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ yet. You don't have that relationship with God yet. And let me tell you, let me be honest, you can't do it on your own. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. That's me telling you the truth. That's the real deal right there. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. And you have to have this relationship with him. He paid an incredible price for our sins to give us righteousness. And we have the easy part, the deal. We just have to accept the gift. Ask God for forgiveness and give our life over to him. And I want to challenge you today. If you've been putting off this relationship with Christ, oh, it can happen later on. Oh, it'll happen and I'll eventually do it. God is saying, this is the day. If you've been waiting to hear from God, this is God saying, today is the day to turn your life over. And then, if you're in this room and you consider yourself a follower of Christ, you have this relationship. But there's some stuff in your life that doesn't honor Jehovah Sikhanu. It doesn't honor the sacrifice that God made for us by sending his son Jesus. there's some junk in your life that you need to get rid of, here in a moment you will have an opportunity to come down to this altar. And also, I would encourage you, every person in this room, when was the last time you just thanked and praised God for being Jehovah Tsidkenu? That you just said, God, thank you for being our righteousness. God, I couldn't have done it on my own. We often think of this place up front, this altar area, as a place of desperation, a place of crying out to God for a crisis. But I believe this place can be a place of celebration as well. This can be a place of thanksgiving to God for what He has done. Some of you in this room have been down here the past couple weeks for one issue or another. And you have seen God answer your prayers. Let me tell you, you may need to come down and thank God in the exact place that He heard your prayer. You may need to come down and just say, God, thank you for hearing my prayer and coming through. This is not just a place for those who need to have this relationship with God. It's a place where you can celebrate and praise God as well. So here in a moment, I'm going to ask three things. And then I would invite all three of those to come up front at the same time. The first, if you need that relationship with Jesus, it is the greatest decision you can make. And I honestly know no reason why you should wait beyond today to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Here in a moment, if that's you, I would invite you to come up to this side of the stage. We'll have a pastor up here praying with you and for you and leading you in a prayer to accept Christ as your Savior. And then second, if that was you in this room, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, but there's some junk in your life. There's stuff in your life that doesn't honor Jehovah Tsidkenu. There is stuff in your life that you haven't turned over to God. You've trusted God with everything else, but there's something you're holding on to. Whether that's relationships, you said, God, you can have my whole life, but let me take care of my relationships. God, you can have my whole life, but I'm going to handle my money because I know better than you. God, you can have my whole life, but what is it? What are you holding back from God? I would invite you here in a moment to come to the front as well. And also, the third thing, for those of you who just want to celebrate God, you just want to thank God for His sacrifice for us, you just want to thank God for answering your prayer, maybe down here at the altar, you want to thank God that He has come through in some area of your life, or you just want to thank God for who He is, I would invite you to come down here as well. Let this be a place where you can meet with God. Yes, I believe that God's presence can be everywhere, but there's something special about taking those steps forward and joining with others who are in need, who are praying, or who are celebrating. So if we could, let me pray. Let's bow our heads together and pray. And then I'll invite those three areas to come up. Because I believe God wants to speak to somebody tonight. This morning, I believe that God wants to have a relationship with somebody this morning. I believe that God wants to hear your praise this morning and your thanksgiving.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. For more great teaching, check us out on the web at evangelwichita.org or connect with us at facebook.com/evangelwichita.